One cold afternoon, much like today, frigid outside, I found myself being called to the ICU. I found myself at the hospital bedside of a woman who was being treated for suffering from the extreme cold. Being homeless in Toronto is not easy. Like many who know nothing but betrayal, her reality circles around experiences of broken trust. I would listen and try to be a warm ear, affirming how hard it must feel to feel like everyone is against you. How painful to have one's mind so full of trauma, constant worry, and fear. That day in intensive care, suddenly, out of nowhere, she smiled. I'd never seen her smile before. "Have I ever told you what I would love to see?" she said. "No, please share." "What I wish," she said, "what I wish is that us poor people every Friday, that we gathered all of our money and we rented a beautiful banquet hall." My heart quaked a little as I saw her rare smile light up her face. "I wish we would gather every Friday with gold and chandeliers and dance. There would be live music and beautiful food. I know it sounds mad," she said, "but I wish we could pool our money to do this every week. It would be so fun. How I'd love to dance." I felt myself choke up at her words. I had never heard her talk about anything that made her smile or brought her joy. I was astounded by her vision that she shared with me, her deepest desire. This woman, beloved of God, who had been so abandoned by the world, banned from every shelter I could find, who is consistently rejected, who is always standing outside looking in, constrained to a small reality in her own mind, which was full of harsh voices. Her vision for the world was one of a beautiful banquet. I was privileged to witness the kingdom of God that day breaking in through her vision. She saw the kingdom of God as a beautiful party where her community, the poor and the outcast, came together for each other, rented a big, beautiful hall where all were welcome, where those who were always on the outside looking in become the hosts, and the wine never runs out. Merrymaking is part of what God made us for, to delight in creation, one another, and life itself. Indeed, even Jesus was criticized for being seen at parties of ill repute. "Who is this Son of Man who comes eating and drinking with prostitutes and tax collectors?" the holy ones said. Jesus' first miracle in our scripture today is a miracle of making the party go on longer. Throughout holy scriptures coming to us from the ancient Middle East, wine is a symbol of abundance, celebration, community, and communion. In the Jewish prophetic mythology, marriage, likewise, as a feast, as a banquet, is a metaphor for the Creator's relationship with the people. And throughout the prophetic scriptures, from Joel to Amos, the abundance of wine and grain that never runs out, fields that will always yield a harvest, all these things are metaphors for the restoration of justice and healing in the land. The return of the people from slavery, their freedom from exile, the dawning of a home where the people are no longer occupied by oppressive forces, the Romans, the Babylonians, the Assyrian armies. The promise of good wine that will come to the people, was an expression of hope of God's kingdom breaking into the world. The good wine coming last pointed to the anticipation of a Messiah. Jesus' first public miracle alludes to this. The good wine has finally come. Get ready, the party is here. Banquets, food, drink, These things are at the central locus of Jesus' ministry throughout the Gospels. They are covered with a mystical meaning. Take this story, for example. Hospitality at Jewish weddings was, and continues to be, everything. This family ran out of wine while the party was still going. This indicates that they were struggling financially. This would have brought great shame on the bride and her husband and their families. Them running out of wine while the party was still going would have probably caused their first fight as newlyweds. In this story, we might expect that Jesus turns the water into wine in front of everyone, that he does it as a dazzling party trick, that the newlyweds rejoice, proclaim Jesus as Lord, a wonder worker, a miracle worker, and glorify him. Yet it is not so. In fact, it's a miracle that this story makes its way into our canon of scripture, because it was a secret. Just as Jesus tells us we are to do our generous deeds, he slides under the radar, going without credit. It is only a few people to whom this miracle is revealed, the servants. They are the ones who see the miracle. His sneaky party trick is a metaphor for his overturning the culture of shame, where there is abundance, more than enough provided, like the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. And those at the center of the miracle are those least celebrated, those that aren't there to enjoy the party, the servants. They are the first insiders to witness the glory of this Messiah. Jesus' gospel this morning calls us to joy, to remember in the midst of difficult times and worries that we are also built to give thanks, that is an integral part of being human. We all long for visions of joy, celebration, and places where we feel we belong. Some scientists believe that speech developed as humans sought more sophisticated technologies for hunting. Yet others believe that we developed language that we might express our inner world outward, that the language of love and desire was our first tongue, that affection, humor, sharing, making jokes, that these things are what spurred our speech along to surpass other animals in having an infinite amount of words and songs and mythologies to share around a table. Celebration and community is at the core of what it means to be human. And indeed, it was through grappling with the mysteries of life and death, sex and birth, change, grappling with these things that feasting was born. Cause for celebration, even in the midst of difficulty, is at the heart of our ritual culture. Our language of symbols, our mythologies, all these things are how we mark transitions. And a society without celebration is not fully human. Rabbi Heschel wrote that the man of our time is losing the power of celebration. Instead of celebrating, he seeks to be amused or entertained. Celebration is an active state, an act of expressing reverence or appreciation. To be entertained is a passive state. It is to receive pleasure afforded by an amusing act or a spectacle. Entertainment is a diversion, a distraction of the attention of the mind from the preoccupations of daily living. Yet celebration is a confrontation, giving attention to the transcendent meaning of one's actions. Celebration is an act of expressing reverence or respect for what we value. It is an inward appreciation, lending spiritual form to everyday acts. Its essence is to call attention to the sublime or the solemn acts of living, to rise above the confines of consumption. To celebrate, it is to share in a greater joy, to participate in an eternal drama. And indeed, our ritual life is what trains us for how we see, view, and experience the world. Our Eucharistic gathering this morning is indeed a participation in the eternal drama of the cosmos. And as we gather for ceremony, for public, free, open celebration, we are to carry this spirit of reverence, appreciation, and great thanksgiving into our lives. For how we gather, the songs that we sing, the stories that we tell, the way we feast and what we feast for shapes how we live in the world, shapes what we love, shapes our relationships. This Eucharistic gathering is our great celebration, our great thanksgiving, as Eucharist means in Greek. It is where we train our hearts to grow with a spirit of appreciation in the miracle that it is to be alive, the miracle that the cosmos dances with in every waking moment, the precious, holy gift of life. And it is here we gather to join our voices with the voices of angels and archangels to sing the unending hymn of gladness and thanksgiving. How might we infect our lives with a spirit of celebration, of gladness, of gratitude? Heschel draws the important distinction that celebration is a spirit. It is an attitude that we can enshrine in our hearts and carry with us into the world. It is a place where we honor life as gift, where we celebrate one another, celebrate the love that God has for us. And how would our world be shaped differently if we brought this spirit of celebration, not necessarily wine flowing without ceasing, but as Scripture says, the wine of our hearts, the oil of gladness, the eternal joy that seeks gratitude, reciprocity, and relationship in all moments. How might this change our world? This past week and the week before, I heard of the death of two women. One woman, named Crystal, was found passed away, stuck inside a donation box, seeking shelter. The other woman, Han, was found dead, crushed by a truck in a small alleyway not too far from here as she sought to sleep outside at night. When I heard of the deaths of Han and Crystal, before I heard their names, I was so scared that it was someone I knew. I was really scared it was the woman whose story I shared with you this morning, the woman with the beautiful vision of a banquet for all those in need. I was relieved at first when I didn't recognize their names or their faces when I searched them online. But of course, these are women who are beloved, who belong to a community, who belong to families, who deserve to have lived long lives of joy and celebration. Yet their lives were cut short by our lack of housing in this city, lack of safe and happy places where people can call home. So we hold Han and Crystal in our sacred place this morning. We enshrine them in our hearts, and we reflect on how we can build spaces where all feel safe and welcome, like this holy table here, where the wine flows for all to receive, no matter who we are. We have a collective need for ritual, for ceremony. But how we mark our celebration enfleshes our community and communion. How could gathering together to celebrate change our relationships? How can our celebrations bring others in, especially those who are often on the outside looking in? How we celebrate, who is there, and what we gather for can change our lives and world. For celebration brings us into communion. Holiness brings us to wholeness. May we seek out opportunities for connectivity and collective ceremony and celebration. For in the midst of our broken society, our own paranoid visions of pain, our breakdowns of trust in one another, Today, a vision of a golden palace breaks through, where there is food and drink for all, where there is music and beauty and song for all to enjoy, where we celebrate one another, your stepson, the person who sleeps on the corner, your neighbor, the stranger next to you, where these people are wearing ball gowns and looking radiant and singing and teaching us a new song, a new dance. Today, let us celebrate. Today, let us feast. The wine is poured. The new song has come.